Thanks, Steve. I wonder, is anyone familiar with the movie? I'm going to put up a... We've been doing a series on core, things that are core to the faith. And we started with Abraham a couple of weeks ago, and certainly last week, Karen, healing is a very core thing. You know, it's a very important thing that a lot of people interact with God, and God sets them free and heals them throughout the Bible. And this week I wanted to share from a movie. I wonder if you recognize this movie. Anyone, as I put this up, the next one, anyone recognize that movie? While You Were Sleeping. Okay. Sandra Bullock is in While You Were Sleeping. She plays, the movie's all about what happens when somebody's asleep, the significant things that can happen when somebody's sleeping. And so Sandra Bullock plays Lucy. She's like we would probably call it a ticket operator or a ticket booth operator. And as commuters come by, they buy their tickets and they sort things out for their travels. She's there every day. She's fallen in love with this commuter who comes by every day. His name's Peter. And they don't know each other, but she watches him come by every day and she fantasizes, I want to marry that man. If only I could marry that man, my life would be great. He doesn't know about this. Anyway, one Christmas day, Peter's mugged as he's going on the station and he's pushed onto the railway tracks and she comes down and rescues him from the railway tracks and the ambulance comes along and she accompanies him to the hospital sort of to be with him. And while she's in the hospital, she's taken into to the room and she tells her fantasy, I was going to marry that man. And this is overheard by one of the nurses. So one of the nurses hears this and assumes that these guys are going to get married and then tells everybody else, including his family. And she's too embarrassed. Once she finds out that everybody now thinks that they're going to get married, she's too embarrassed to say anything. And so more and more people start thinking that Peter, the guy who's in a coma, asleep, is going to marry Lucy. She begins to like his family when she begins to meet them, and she can't tell them. She doesn't feel like she can tell them. She's not actually the fiancé. Later on, he wakes up, and he's got amnesia. He can't remember that she's not his fiancé. And so she keeps pretending that she's going to marry him. Now, this movie's all about what happens while you were sleeping. Completely out of it. Peter was completely out of it, and all of a sudden he's got this fiancé. He's not responsible. It happened while he was asleep. He can't even remember it. Interesting things can happen while we're sleeping. I remember waking up on the 12th of September, 2001. Remember that day? After September the 11th? Something had happened that changed the world while we were sleeping. Daytime in New York, nighttime for us. Planes had flown into the World Trade Center and the world hasn't been the same since. All this happened while we were sleeping. Things that happen while you're asleep can make a massive impact in your life. Now, I want to talk about a story in the Old Testament today, back to Abraham. And in that story, something happens while he is asleep that actually changes the whole world. It changes the whole course of history. So we're going to go back into a story in Genesis chapter 15. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Genesis 12, where God made a promise. The promise was, I'm going to bless you. All the world's going to be blessed through you. But you've got to go from Ur to Canaan. You've got to take this journey of about 1,000 kilometers. Unfortunately, Abraham gets stuck up here in a place called Haran for 20 years or so. So the promise from God takes a long time to come about. Now, another 10 years go by since they've come down to Canaan. So Abraham's now 80 years old. It's at least 25 years since God told him that he was going to have children and he's going to inherit this land. Several decades later, this is the promise, or this is the interaction that Abraham has with God in Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now, you might, listening to this, we think that's a pretty good promise from God, isn't it? Don't be afraid. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. That would be a wonderful thing to hear from God. Bring it on. Very positive. But when Abraham hears this, he's not happy. Because it's now 25 years and nothing has happened in relation to the promise. And here's God saying, it's all good, Abraham. children and the land. And Abraham says, none of those things have happened, God. He's feeling like God has not come through for him. He's not trying to be deliberately resistant or rebellious. But when you get disappointment in life, even with God, it's hard to muster up positive feelings. You just feel rotten. Now, this story is very clear about the promises. Chapter 11, it said Sarai, Abraham's wife, was barren. She had no children. Very clear that promise has not come to pass. And also, when they came to Canaan, God's going to promise them the land. And it says, but the Canaanites are in the land. They can't have the land while the Canaanites are there. Very specific. God promises this stuff, but there's these massive problems for that to come about. Both of the things that were promised to him, to inherit the land and to have children, have failed to materialize in 25 years. So when God comes and says, don't be afraid, I'm your shield, your reward shall be great, Abraham gets upset and he's thinking, it's not happening, God. When is God going to bring about this promise? And you know, when things are going bad, there's nothing worse than someone who comes and rubs it in, right? And God is kind of rubbing it in. Don't be afraid. It's all good, Abram. And Abram's going, it's not all good, God. I wonder if you've ever felt like that about something in your life, particularly in relation to God. You thought, maybe this is supposed to happen to me if I follow God. And it's not happening. And in fact, bad things are happening. Our life is not what we thought it would be. How can things improve unless God does something? And so we're kind of like angry or upset that God hasn't come through. Let's see how Abraham responds. God says, it's all good, Abraham. I'm your shield, a very great reward. And this is what Abraham says. Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household would be my heir. Now God said, don't be afraid, I'll be a shield, your reward will be great. But Abraham pushes back and said, what can you give me? 25 years and nothing has happened. What can you possibly give me? You've given me nothing that you've promised. I don't have any children. A slave will be my heir. When I look around, all I can see is Canaanites. He's challenging God. He's blaming God. God, you have not come through. What can you possibly give me? How can you say my reward is great? I'm not feeling the love, God. Nothing you promised has come to pass. He's not thinking that God is faithful at this point. God hasn't done anything that he promised. All he wants is a child and a secure place to live. He has neither. Both were promised. He has neither. So when God says, don't be afraid, your reward will be very great, Abraham's just saying, I'm frustrated in this life of walking with you, God. You haven't come through on your promises. The life of faith is really difficult. Now, we had an interesting thing this morning as we prayed for the service. Shell brought up a scripture, and it's interesting that this scripture, let's have the next one. Cast all your anxiety upon God, for he cares for you. Peter's telling people in the New Testament, chuck your problems onto God. It literally means throw your problems on him. Abraham knew something about that. He knew that when he felt disappointed, he didn't have to pretend he wasn't. He could actually say to God, God, you haven't come through. You haven't done what you promised. God knows that life can be tough, and he wants us in that toughness to throw our problems upon him. Cast our anxiety, our problems on God. I wonder whether sometimes we have this view of God, we shouldn't be saying things like this to God. I can't complain to God. God's too busy, or I'm not important enough. And so we don't cast our cares and our frustrations, even those with God. To tell God you're disappointed with him is not a lack of faith. It's actually trusting that God can handle it. It's actually a step of faith. And I think we have to learn, when we read the Bible, sometimes our theology gets in the way of actually reading what's in the story. Abraham's complaining to God about the fact that God is not coming through. I think God wants us to push back on him. If we're not happy, especially with God, let him know about it. It's like with your kids. If your kids are not happy, what do you want them to do? You want them to say, I'm not, you know, something's wrong here. You want them to communicate with you. And I think God's like that. He wants us to communicate with him. The thing is, if we are unhappy, you know, there are three things we'll do with it. It doesn't go away. The unhappiness is just not going to disappear. It just doesn't stay inside. It's like a soft drink bottle. You keep shaking it up, the pressure builds. How do you release the pressure? Well, first thing you can do, you can talk to God about it. You've got to talk about it to someone. Talk about it with God, or you can talk about it with someone else. And there's two ways this happens. One is you talk about it with someone in a positive way. Look, I'm having some struggles. Do you mind listening to me and we just share some stuff? That's positive. Or you can tell someone in a negative way, especially if it's about someone else. We call that gossip, right? It will come out in some way if you don't process it. It doesn't go away. The third way it comes out is if you'll act it out. You'll do something negative to get rid of the pressure. You'll seek comfort somewhere where you shouldn't be seeking it. That's what you'll do if there's this pressure inside. The unhappiness in your life won't just go away. It has to come out somehow. We choose how we let it out. God wants to be the one to hear our struggles. That's why we can complain to God. Read the Psalms. People, they complain to God. God, it's your fault. You haven't come through on your promises in my life. I'm disappointed with you. Have you ever said that to God? It's not blasphemy. It's not rebellion. It's trust. It's trusting that God can actually handle the stuff that I'm going to bring to him. He knows it anyway. He knows what we're going through anyway. But he wants us to say, God, I trust you. I'll give this to you. So if there is pressure, unfulfilled promises, struggles and issues in life, cast your anxiety upon God because he cares for you. He can handle it. Fling it on him. Have the honest conversation with God. Tell him about it because he cares, because he'll listen, because he can handle it, and he'll help resolve it. Now, you might actually have to tell someone else as well. You might have to say, well, you know, I'm telling God, it doesn't feel like I'm resolving it. Well, go and talk to someone else about it. Get another person's perspective and support. Be bold. Give God your worst. See what happens. Be real and honest. Abraham's the father of faith. This is how he relates to God. It's okay to trust God and cast your anxiety upon him. He already knows it. He just waits for us to give it to him. Okay, that was an aside. Let's go back to Genesis. Abraham unloads his troubles to God. He casts his anxiety on God. How does God respond? Not with, how dare you speak to me like this, Abraham? I'm God. No, he restates the promise. He says, Abraham, I get it that you're disappointed. Let's read now what happens. Okay, Genesis 15. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars. This is pre-industrial. You know, now you go outside in the city, you count the stars. Oh yeah, there's probably two up there. Bit of smog and a few clouds, right? Go out into the country, pre-industrial, no pollution. Look up at the stars and think, have you ever been out in the country on a country night and you see the stars and it's like, it's radiant. The sky is radiant. The Milky Way stretches right across the sky. That's what Abraham's looking at. Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And then it says, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. It looks bleak, Abraham, but trust me, I'm God. So God is gracious. Abraham has complained, he's pushed back, and now it occurs, this is the most quoted event from the Old Testament, in the New Testament. At least five times, this event of Abram looking up and trusting God and believing in God, despite the evidence, there's nothing in his life that suggests that God is going to come through except the promise. That's all he's got. He's now 80 at least. God's going to inspire him. Look up, see the stars. It's more than words. It's like a vision. And Abraham puts his trust in God in that moment. He believes God rather than his circumstance. How many stars are there in the night sky? Uncountable. So he sees this vast array of stars. He hears God's voice. So shall your offspring be. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And at this stage, how many has he got? None. He's 80 years old. His wife, they've never been pregnant. They've never had anything like that happen. And yet he looks up and God says, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Abraham was cranky before, pushing back against God a minute ago, but now he sees with new eyes. He's able to trust God because of this experience. Something has happened. He hears God's voice. Something's changed. Instead of evaluating his life on his circumstance, he's now evaluating his life based on the promise of God. And that's the key thing in faith. It's not about my circumstance. It's about how big God is, how God is able to fulfill his promise. It's an outrageous promise. And Abraham puts his faith in God. That's how many descendants you'll have. Abraham believes God, and God credits that to him as righteousness. That's what God looks for in us. Trust all the way from A to Z. At least five times this experience is quoted in the New Testament. This experience is the foundation of trusting God. This is what it means to trust God. You might not have any evidence in your life, but you have the Word of God. You have the promise of God. When we trust in Him, God credits that to us as righteousness. That's what He's looking for in us. Whatever our life situation, to believe God, to trust in Him rather than in our circumstance. And this comes directly after he complained. Just a minute ago, Abraham's saying, what can you give me? What can you possibly give me? Nothing has come through. And now he goes through this experience. Right, oh God, I'll put my faith in you. Still nothing's come through, but he's trusting. He's changed his perspective. The great moment of faith comes directly after the great pushback. And God responds to the pushback, to casting his anxiety upon him, by promising, by confirming the promise. And this is the basis for Abraham's righteousness. Trusting God, that is how we're right with God, not any other way. Okay, it goes on. He's still struggling though. Even after this experience where he's put his faith in God, God's going to speak again. This time it's about the promise of the land. Two promises, descendants and land. You'll be a mighty nation, you'll have lots of descendants, and you will inherit this land. Okay, so God goes on. Verse 7, he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. That's the place they came from 20-something years ago. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? How can I know? There's Canaanites here. I can't see it. How can I know? He's like he's on someone else's land, and God's saying, that's your land. And Abraham's saying, no, it belongs to the Canaanites. God makes these ridiculous statements. So again, Abraham's going to push back against God. Not so much combative this time. He's a bit desperate. Sovereign Lord, how can I know? I want some assurance. I want to get confidence that I can trust you. He can't see how it's going to happen, but he's looking for confidence from God. God, give me assurance. Let me know it's definitely going to happen. Give me something tangible, because all I can see is Canaanites. Now, something is going to happen now that's going to lay the foundation. This is a very important chapter in the Bible. It's going to lay the foundation for the rest of the story. Something core about the character of God is about to take place, and it's a bit weird. So let's go to the next one. But Abraham... I think we missed one. Is there one before that? Yeah, what's after that? What's after that one? Okay. Let me read this bit. Okay, it's not on there for some reason. That's okay. But it gets weird. So Genesis 15:9, the next verse says this. The Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. So God says, give me these animals. Abraham brought the animals, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. So he gets the animals, cuts them in two, and arranges them opposite each other. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. Now, this is a bit weird, because we don't do this. I've never done this. You ever cut animals in two? And it's weird, right? But it has meaning. There's something about to happen. We would not do it this way. Abraham's looking for assurance from God. How do I know that you're going to come through on your promise? And God says, cut the animals in two. And you're thinking, huh? And so what do we do today? We sign contracts. So if the bank says, I want some money because I want to buy a house. The bank says, how do I know that you'll repay it? So, well, I'm willing to sign up on the dotted line and give you the money back every month. So, okay, well, I'll give you the house. We'll give you the money for the house. The contract, based on the signature, that's how we do it. We do it by contract. What God is doing here is, in that culture, they're doing something which is essentially contractual. They're making an agreement. It's not just shake hands on it. It's my word. They're doing something physical. It's important. Often in the Bible, people do something physical. Last week, people came forward and prayed, and we used oil on something physical. Often God gives physical realities to show us about spiritual things. How's Abraham going to know? How's he going to have confidence in God that he's going to fulfill his promise? You've got to have both people committing themselves, and you've got to have a way of proving that they've made the commitment. We sign contracts. God says, cut the animals in two. How will I know? Abraham says, and God says, cut the animals in two. He's getting ready. God is getting ready to make an agreement with Abraham. He's getting ready to sign a contract. He's getting ready to make a covenant. That's how they did things. So he's getting ready to sign a covenant. This is kind of an artist's impression. It's really strange. That's actually animal halves. And the blood's coming down the middle. And this is preparation for God to make an agreement, right? Really weird stuff from the Old Testament. So God is preparing this covenant ceremony. Meanwhile, what is Abraham doing? So verse 12, let's have a look at verse 12. I think it might be a couple. Abraham falls asleep. Isn't that interesting? God is doing all this stuff to make an agreement, and Abraham curls up in the corner and goes to sleep. Remember we talked about while you were sleeping? Things happen while people are asleep. How is Abraham going to know for sure that God is going to come through on his promise? Well, God gets everything ready and he falls asleep. Abraham, you're going to miss the whole thing. You're asleep. Now, it is to be fair, God does put people to sleep. Adam, in Genesis, he fell asleep and he woke up. He had a painful sight and he had a wife. That's happened when he went to sleep. That all happened while he was asleep. Daniel he falls asleep and he has this vision of the whole history of the world. So things happen while people are asleep. And the point of the story is Abraham falls asleep. What does that mean? That means that Abraham is not going to participate in this ceremony. God is setting it up so that God is going to make the ceremony while Abraham is sleeping. That's how Abraham is going to know for sure. That God is going to make an agreement. God doesn't break agreements. And this agreement is not based on Abraham. Abraham sleeps through the whole thing. That's what's being said here. God makes the agreement. God commits himself to Abraham and to fulfill the promise. And it's not dependent on Abraham because he's sleeping. Keep that in mind. Okay, now we'll get to Genesis 15. Let's go to the next one. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your 400 years, your descendants will be the strangers in a country not their own. They'll be enslaved and mistreated there. But I'll punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they'll come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So in his sleep, God tells Abraham the next 400 years of history. They're going to go into Egypt, going to be made slaves. One day they'll come back out with great possessions. Abraham, you'll be okay. You're going to grow old, and your descendants... Note the promise, your descendants, they're going to happen, and there'll be lots of them, and 400 years later, they're going to inherit the land. The promise of the descendants and the land are both mentioned there. And all of this happens while Abram's asleep. God makes a huge commitment, and Abram sleeps through it. Okay, next one. You go through the Old Testament, right? You got to sit through some things that are strange. But you got to, if you want to understand it, you've got to get in and dig into it in order to understand it. Now, remember, the pieces of the animals had been laid out in both halves, so there's a track down the middle. Verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Where's Abram? He's asleep. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. The animals were laid out, a smoking pot and a torch. You know, God appears as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire in the book of Exodus? Same sort of things going on here. This is the presence of God passing between the pieces of the animals, promising, I will fulfill my promise, or what will happen to me will happen like those animals. I will die if I break this promise. God is making this promise. Whoever passes through the halves of the animals, if I don't fulfill my end of the deal, I'm finished. I'm dead. So God says, I'm making the promise for the land and the descendants, and I'm absolutely committing myself to it on pain of death. How can Abraham know for certain? Because God has made an agreement. He's made an unbreakable covenant with him, and he's asleep. It's not dependent on Abraham's obedience. It's only dependent on God fulfilling his promise. God has made a commitment. That's what the covenant ceremony is about. God has staked his life on it. And Abraham's asleep. Normally, both parties of the covenant would walk between the pieces. But only one party promises here. The other one is sleeping. God has committed himself unreservedly to fulfilling the promise of descendants and of a land. The whole Bible goes back to this point again and again. Let's go back to this is the animals again. Cut in two. God walks between those pieces. When Abraham was unsure of God's promise, he said, cut the animals in two. Abraham knew immediately this is a covenant ceremony. How could he know for sure that God would fulfill his promise? God enters into covenant with him. That's how you know for sure. Descendants and land, both are mentioned. God promises both. Abraham doesn't walk between the pieces. Abraham's asleep. It's an unconditional covenant based only on the faithfulness of God. Fast forward 400 years. Fast forward 4,000 years to today. This is about 4,000 years ago this happened. What assurance do we have that God would fulfill his promises to us? What assurance do you have that God will fulfill his promises to you? How can you know for sure? Now, the promises are not the same. The promise is God has not promised you to inherit this land and to give you many descendants, though you may have those things. That's not the nature of the promise now. Those promises have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled, but the promises to us are different. A long time has passed since then. But I'm going to suggest that God is still into giving people assurance that he's faithful and that he'll fulfill his promise. He still gives tangible signs that he is God. He still makes covenants. God is a covenant-making God. He's not a casual God. He makes agreements and he sticks to them. His covenant for us, the promise is not about descendants and land. It's of forgiveness, it's of hope, and the presence each day of the Holy Spirit in your life. They are the promises that we have today through Jesus Christ. The ancient covenant ceremony confirmed the covenant. That was the sign. That was the covenant. What is the sign today? Is there a way? Is there something we can point to today that gives us assurance that the same God who fulfilled the covenant back then will fulfill his covenant to us? He's given us a symbol of the covenant just like he did for Abram. A symbol by which we may be certain that we have forgiveness, that we have hope, that we have God's presence in our lives. What is the symbol? How can we know for sure, just like Abraham could know for sure? These are the symbols. Let's go to the next one. These are the symbols of the covenant. We take it every week. This is the proof that God has forgiven us. This is the proof that we have eternal life. Jesus' body given for us. Jesus' blood shed for us. It's a covenant ceremony. In the ancient covenant ceremony, God walked between the pieces. God committed himself unreservedly to Abraham to fulfill those promises of descendants and land. Both of those came to pass. There is still more to pass in those promises, but they have come to pass. I'm going to ask the communion helpers to come forward. We're going to celebrate communion today in light of the fact that we have a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God, and this is how we know for sure that God has made a covenant with us. Just like God did back then, God has made a covenant through the death of Jesus. Covenants always happen through death. The promise comes through the death of Jesus. Just like for Abraham, we don't earn this covenant. Abraham was asleep. None of us were present when Jesus was crucified. We didn't have any part of that. God made a promise then. That's how we know for sure. Through these symbols, we can know for sure that God has entered into covenant. They point towards the death of Jesus on our behalf. The promise of forgiveness, the promise of his presence, the promise of eternal life. These are real and they are made certain because God is faithful to his covenant. God has entered covenant with us. The signs of the covenant, they represent the body and the blood of Jesus, the giving of his life for us. They point back to the moment of time on the cross where God unreservedly gave himself for us. He held nothing back. We had no part in that. He did it for us. How can I know for sure that my sins are forgiven? How can I know for sure that I have eternal life? Look at these symbols. Participate in this reality. Put your trust in Jesus again. And know for certain that God fulfills all of his promises. God has walked between the pieces. He has committed his life to us. Our realization of that is Jesus giving up his life on the cross. These symbols remind us of that. That is how we know for sure. Even if it seems difficult, like Abraham, God, it doesn't seem like all the things that could be mine are mine. I'm feeling struggles with this Christian life, with following you. Push back and know for sure that he has made covenant with us. Let's eat and drink and remember. Know for certain that God has made a covenant with us as we put our trust in Jesus. Lord, as we take these elements, this bread and this cup, speak to us, confirm by the Holy Spirit your promise of life in Christ, your promise of your presence with us, and grant us the assurance that we can know for certain of your love and grace in Christ. Come, eat and drink of the bread and the cup. Know for certain that God fulfills his promise, that we have new life in Christ. Now, we come forward, eat, take the bread, take the cup, eat and drink in your own time. The covenant's not dependent on us. We come broken, weary, unsure, dissatisfied, all of those things, but because of the faithfulness of God and the obedience of Jesus, we are in covenant relationship with the Father, and we are assured of forgiveness and eternal life. Come and share in this meal.